conversion, justification. It's about salvation, which is the whole of our lives. It's about how we respond whenever we hear God's word, whether it's preached to us, shared with us, prayed over us, shared as an exhortation, how we respond. So the question, what sort of soil, what sort of resistance is the word of God receiving as it comes to us today and day by day? So whenever people preach, like me or Jeff or Becca, when people teach, whether it's the children in groups or us in groups, whenever someone shares God's word when they meet with us, what response, what change does it bring about? Does it bring fruitfulness, or basically are our lives barren? And the problem, the agony of fruitlessness, not having fruit, is spoken of throughout the scripture, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we really keep coming back to it. It was a problem that was experienced by Israel and by the new Israel of God, we the church. We're most interested always in what Jesus says about these issues. That's why we focus in on the New Testament. Jesus says that the following things will actually stop fruitfulness. He talks about what hinders the bearing of fruit when God's word is sown. So when it's preached, when it's studied, when it's shared with us. First of all, Jesus explained that sometimes those who hear the message are really too hard and unprepared to receive it. Maybe it's not because they're sort of hard and bitter-hearted, although it might be. It may just be that they're very downtrodden, like a path, things that have happened in their life. And the message really is unable to penetrate beyond that hard shell that is upon many people. And of course, now there's a hard shell of skepticism, cynicism, you know, unbelief, lack of trust, because people have had quite bad experience often. But we're also told by Jesus that although that may be the human condition, there are other factors brought to play, not just God, not just people, summed up in that big term, the devil, the enemy of humanity, the lover of darkness, will often snatch away that which has the potential for fruitfulness and growth. And remember, we've been singing about what that is, love, joy and peace, the potential for those things. Those can be some of the things that hinder. Secondly, Jesus explains that sometimes people are initially very responsive. You might get an immediate response from someone who almost drops everything, comes to every prayer meeting under the sun, comes to every church service, goes to all the meetings, is incredibly keen. They're very positive. But as soon as any sort of difficulties occur in that person's life or circumstances, any notion of belief and righteousness vanishes away. You've probably seen that happen on quite a few occasions, and it's always distressing to those that have faith. It's distressing. They try and cover themselves by saying, well, it wasn't genuine in the first place. That's not the point, really. Thirdly, there are many of us, I believe, probably the majority, who are like the soil Jesus describes, with people who do receive the word of God. They show positive signs of growth and character changes, perhaps over a period of a few years, and you really start to see fruit coming in their life. You're quite amazed by it, and they maybe take on a position of responsibility in the church or whatever, but it doesn't last a lifetime. It's genuine and real, but in fact the fruitfulness, which takes time, is hindered because after perhaps a few months or a few years, things come in which strangle that original passion for Jesus. And Jesus is quite clear about what those weeds are, if you like, that grow stronger than the plants. And he talks about anxiety and worry, which is a tremendous factor in the modern world, which strangles genuine spiritual life. He talks about wealth and the love of riches, the love of money. And people can easily begin to love those things more, and even earthly pleasures. So there has been fruit, but it doesn't actually ripen, Luke says in his Gospel verse 14. So these things can quite clearly prevent fruitfulness. Oh, I know that, says people. That's relatively simple. We know that, but yet we seem not to have really taken into our being and our own psyche, or to recognize when it's happening in our own lives. That so easily weeds begin to take over. And you could all give examples, and I'm not going to take time out, because you will have friends at different stages. You'll have those where there is fruit in their life, and you'll also know people in your own relationship circle and family where, quite honestly, those things have stifled spiritual life, and there is no fruitfulness, and that which promised so well has never really come to fruition. That happens in a lot of lives, and not just young people, but other people. And it's a major, major problem, because we need fruitfulness, which is this change of character, which produces good works, which is so attractive that it will convince other people to want to come closer to God. That fruitfulness is the display of God's work and God's character. That fruitfulness is showing that this is more than something that's human. It's a change of the old nature, and it's a product of the Holy Spirit. And that's why, as we pray for that ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, we're asking for dynamic worship and so on, but we're asking for this long-term change of character. What is also very clear is how to become fruitful. Now, I don't want to be seen to be too simple in this, because obviously this is all to do with relationship with God. All right. So although I can state very clearly how it comes about, it's through all sorts of struggles and growth, all right? So I don't want to be too simplistic, but it is relatively simple. It's clear from the teaching of Jesus and this parable and many others that if the word of God is heard, all right, so not just listened to, but really heard, and it's retained in that it comes into your thinking and your remembrance, and then it's actually obeyed with a good heart, the decisions, not for a short time, but persistently, then fruit will come in terms of character and right actions. It's that engagement with the Word of God, the living Lord Jesus Christ, as revealed in Scripture, that brings about those changes. And it's a process of growth. It's organic, it's relational, but nevertheless it involves hearing, retaining, obeying persistently the Word of God, and fruit will come. So when you look out of your garden window, or you walk through the park, at the moment, you are seeing a mass of flowers, aren't you? The trees are in flower, the roses are in flower, you know, the hydrangeas are coming up to flower, the hypericum is blooming. You can see everything we've got in our little patch of garden. You know, they're coming up to flower, but it's got to go all the way through from bud to flower to pollination to fruitfulness. It's got to go, the whole works, as it were. And we know that that time, that maturing, is needed in the kingdom of God. But so often it's short-circuited in people's lives by worry, anxiety, love of money starts to take over. And you never see that. You just get loads of leaves, as it were, the outward shows of religion, and not an awful lot of fruitfulness. Where does the responsibility for bearing fruit lie? I jumped one, haven't I? Can we go back to three, Jim, do you think? Can you do that for me? Lovely. It comes, first of all, I think, with the hearer, each person who hears the message. So people must take responsibility for their Christian lives. So often people blame other people, all right? But it is the responsibility of the hearer, whether or not they are a Christian. And this passage, I think, is addressed to those who largely have faith, but it could be to those who it's all very new to. There is a responsibility on the hearer to retain it, to obey it persistently, and so on. There's also a responsibility with me and you to be different, to live fruitful lives, and to tell the good news. So there is a responsibility with us. And God has responsibility as well, which he never forgets. So I'm not reminding God that. God promises to answer in his grace and through his Spirit. As I said to Jeff, thank goodness God doesn't just answer according to the measure of either our faith, the numbers who are present, or just our behaviour. God always answers above and beyond what we deserve. He's a God of grace. Through the Holy Spirit also, we must remember that God does the work. This isn't just all human work. So Paul clearly says in Corinthians, you know, some people will prepare the soil, some people will sow, some people will water, but it is God who gives the increase. It is God who does that Holy Spirit work of transformation. All right, so there's an awful lot we can do as we work with God, but the one element you can't miss out on is the reliance on the Holy Spirit to carry out this work. And also God says, when you are fruitful, I'm going to prune you, I'm going to teach you greater obedience, I'm going to make you clean, so that there's more fruit. So nobody can sit here contentedly say, oh, I've been quite fruitful in my life. The older I get, the more I'm asking God for fruitfulness. I said that to you, that I am asking for a greater fruitfulness in this church, in my own life and character, in your lives and character, and in the other people that are coming to put their trust in Jesus Christ in this day of great darkness and lostness in humanity, a greater fruitfulness. But as we ask for that, we are, you know what we're asking, we're asking for death of self. But I mean, we are asking for this work of God. And the fruit that comes in our life is an evidence of whose power rules our life. Do you remember Hillary's illustration about the car and where we allow God to sit in the car? You know, whether we keep him in the boot, the rear seat, the passenger seat, or whether he really is the one that is giving not just the drive, but the direction. And that is also true of the evidence of the fruit. If God is governing our nature and our temperament, fruit that is positive will come. And there's many examples given, and you can check these out later if you get a copy of this. We're told, for instance, that the prophets are not known just by their words, but by the fruit of their lives and what happens as a result of their actions. You can judge a prophet not just by their words and whether they come true, but by their lives. So the power that is inside is what generates the fruit. Right, we are to have patience for the Lord's return, because we learn from nature that the farmer has to wait for a harvest, and the Holy Spirit will teach us patience and persistence. We're told that a good tree will bear good fruit and a bad tree will bear bad fruit. And what comes out of your mouths and my mouths shows what sort of power is driving our life, whether the Holy Spirit is controlling us or the old nature. So when you get abuse and rudeness and unkindness, then you know there are still bad things driving our lives. All right? When we lose control, we know that that is the power that is producing the fruit. It's our old nature, which still needs to be put to death, so that the nature of the Holy Spirit, which is patient and self-controlled, comes forward. That's part of the battle, isn't it? There's like a battle going on inside us as to what power will govern our lives. Fruit is the evidence of the character of the power. Is it good? Is it the Holy Spirit? Or is it the old nature that is controlling us? God is very disappointed often when he looks at his people. If you read a passage like Isaiah 5, you read about how the vine, which represents Israel, even though it was in wonderful environments and had good soil and was tended and cared for, did not produce fruit. We're told in another occasion that the grapes it produced were sour. And so they really didn't show the character of God. So even in the Old Testament, we get God on occasion addressing the lack of fruitfulness. On other occasions, God is praising them about their good fruit. But repeatedly, they kept reverting back to the old nature, the wild nature, if you like. But not just the wild nature, they produce acts which were not righteous, which were not just. They didn't care for the poor in their midst. And so God said, the right sort of fruit is not coming into your life. And Jesus himself came to Israel to address their lack of fruitfulness. Wonderful temple buildings, wonderful religious garments, but the poor not cared for, and people not taught how to simply follow in the faith. And in fact, we're told in the Gospels that Jesus came as an axe to that vine of Israel to chop it down. So the true nature, the true root, the true stock, Jesus was there again. The Gentiles were grafted in and began to grow. And one day, the Jews will also, in large number, be grafted back in as well. But Israel's unfruitfulness was one of the reasons Jesus came, was the disappointment, and more than that, the anger of God, that his people did not bear fruit that the nations looked at. And you can even go to account of Jesus cursing the fig tree, because even though it was covered in leaves and it wasn't the seasons for the full-grown figs, there should have been embryotic, hard little fig fruits there, and there wasn't even anything in embryo. There was nothing for Jesus to eat. And it symbolized where Israel was at. It was leafy, it was glossy, but there was nothing for the next generation. No fruit. It was barren spiritually, rather like we have almost become in parts of the UK and Europe as the church. God praises our fruitfulness, but he looks for more, because people need to see that. They are thirsty. They need to be able to see the change and come and become a part. God expects fruitfulness. It is possible. God doesn't ask us to do something which cannot be achieved with the help of his Holy Spirit. We cannot achieve it of ourselves. We can't keep all the laws of God. That is why we're dependent upon God's grace. But we can see fruit. And when you read the passage in Galatians 5 that was referred to in the song, you see the fruit that God expects to see. And it is one fruit. Right? It is one fruit. It is fruit, singular. Fruit of the Spirit. And Paul in that passage says the old nature is going to produce all sorts of things that are negative and bad. We see them in our own world. You can look at them. To do with sexual promiscuity and rudeness and idolatry. They're all there. That's what by human nature we will produce if we do not allow God to have his way in our lives. But the fruit of the Spirit, and it's important to see, is one thing. God comes into our lives to duplicate his character. And there's a unity in God's character, isn't there? There's an integration in God's character. He doesn't just say, well, I'll do love today, I'll do joy today, I'll do peace, I'll be patient today. There's a unity in the character of God. There's a consistency. God is utterly predictable in terms of his nature. He is the Lord, I am, from eternity to eternity. That's why we say, you know, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. What we mean is he's always doing new works, but his character is utterly consistent. And there is one fruit of the Spirit. So you can't say, oh, well, I'm good at the love bit, but not as the patience. It's an overall work that God is doing in you to actually produce a new type of character. I put a new spiritual DNA. God replicates himself in us. He is born in us. So that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, when someone becomes a Christian, they become a brand new person inside. They're not the same anymore. A new life has begun. And the word that's used is the Greek word for species. You are a new species, right? There is the genus human race, and you are a new species. And God is working his fruit in you. And he, and in me, hopefully, he wants to bring that about. It doesn't make us sloppy. It means that there are times when God will rebuke us and say things to us that are hard to take. But God is changing us. And sometimes it's just overall called the fruit of righteousness. But it's singular, one character, a Christ-likeness. If you open up the fruit, if the fruit is split open, the fruit of the Spirit, you will see wonderful acts of joy, of peace, of patience, of goodness, of meekness, of self-control. You'll see those things being manifest in people's lives. And often we see them in the church. We also see them sometimes in other human beings, because they are made in the image of God. And God longs to be invited into their lives so that they, for the purpose for which they were created, may develop further those gifts that they have. What sometimes puts us to shame is that sometimes they are further ahead the line than we are, perhaps in their behaviour towards others. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of righteousness. Do we notice this in one another? Do we encourage one another about it? Is there a rich harvest of generosity? I believe there is, not just amongst Christians, but amongst others. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10, the passages we were reading, often the fruit of the Spirit will overflow, whether it's through kindness to neighbours, the work of street pastors, the work of food bank or night shelter, all those projects through the years that you've been involved in showing the love and the kindness of God. Those are part of the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit, aren't they? They're changes in our character, and it works out in actions, those fruits that are seen. But also, we do want, don't we, to see the fruit of other people beginning to be changed, of other people, fruit in other people's lives. We do want to lead other people to Jesus, if I can put it like that, to say to them, this is Jesus that has helped me, he's changed my life, and I just thoroughly recommend him to you. I want you to consider why he came. Perhaps, though, it is sometimes the lack of fruit in our own lives which has meant that there is little fruit from the world. God encourages where there is fruitfulness, but also we have often had our spiritual life stifled by wealth in the West and the love of riches. And the simplicity of Christian living is hard to find in the city, isn't it? It is hard to find. It is hard to find because we have so much and we are keen to gain possessions. And it's something that we have to work through with God, what it means to live in the simplicity of faith, in the context in which we are, in a way that shows people that we are prepared to give up everything for the kingdom of God. Because often it is the anxieties, the cares of this world that stifle the very life of the church. Jesus looks for a greater obedience from us and says where there is fruit, which he acknowledges that he will prune, but he says you are to go and bear fruit. That is why I chose you and ordained you. Every one of you is to bear fruit, fruit in your character and in your actions. And that will not just be in Christian projects, by the way. It will be fruit in your workplace, in the way you treat other staff and relate to them and pray with them, the way you relate to neighbours, the way you engage with projects which aren't specifically Christian, but you will go and add your gifting to the gifting of others. There is a harvest ready to reap, says Jesus, when he went into Samaria and he talked with people who weren't Jews, the Samaritans and the whole village, and he said, don't say 4 months later and we'll have a harvest. It's here now. There are people waiting to encounter the Word of God, the Saviour of the world. And Paul and others were full of that passion that other people would begin to have their lives changed by the Holy Spirit of God as they began to come to Jesus Christ. There are reasons, and I just quickly am going to say these before we go into a time of prayer. We will come back to this. That there are reasons for unfruitfulness, some of which I have mentioned. Sometimes it's the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches that stops us bearing fruit. Sometimes there are people engaged in works of darkness which need to be confessed and brought into the light. And sometimes those people are within the church. Sometimes people are unfruitful as believers because they've stopped doing good works. They've stopped being engaged in any sort of service. Their lives are so governed by caring for their own families. And so there is little fruit in good works and righteousness. Sometimes it can even be, and that may not particularly relate here, but by those who oppose the gospel but pretend to uphold it. And that's quite serious. In the book of Revelation, it talks about those that say they are pretending to uphold the gospel, and in fact are opposing it. And they're called autumn trees. And it's as though no fruit ever comes. The time for the fruit is the end of the summer. And there are sometimes those who appear to be doing great things and maybe speaking out a lot, but in fact are not going to be fruitful because they're opposing what God is doing. Do we long for fruitfulness? Do we see the changes in our own lives? And do we see the changes in the lives of others? Because that's what we're looking for, that others' lives will be changed because of our relationship with them and because of our prayers for them. We can enjoy all God's gifts. He gives us wonderful things in this world, doesn't he? Wonderful, wonderful things. But we want to have fruitful lives and leave something for the next generation. They will inherit what we leave, the spiritual legacy, the fruit. But do we understand clearly that there are certain things in our own lives which will stop fruitfulness? And God might highlight some of those things to us. And if we know there are things which are preventing us from being fruitful, what are we going to do about it? I think one of the things is honesty, as Katerina sort of said. You have to confess it, in a sense. You've got to name it and know what it is in your mind. Now, sometimes you just do that yourself. Sometimes you meet with another Christian and you admit that. You confess it to them. James talks about that. And you ask for prayer and help. But you need to know clearly what things will prosper you and bring fruit. So they're listening to God's word and obeying it. And what things will hinder it. And there may be things that you need to put right. Which is, as we come into this time of communion, I'd like us to come asking for fruitfulness. Jesus died, not just for our forgiveness, but to release the Holy Spirit into our lives because we are clean through his work, and for fruit to come into our lives. We're going to move to a song, and we're going to move to Be Still and Know. We're going to miss out the Peace Like a River and come into just the time of confession and communion. And this is an asking God to speak. You may not want to sing the words.